Well, good evening. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Take your Bibles with me, please. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11. And as you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, this past week was a little bit of Christmas in March for me. You like it when you when that happens sometimes, you know? Say, what in the world happened? Christmas in March. Well, the wife got home this week and there were two brand new ties. I don't know about you gentlemen, but you know that can be a dangerous proposition when your wife goes out shopping for ties for you. But fortunately, we knew she had some good guidance. So if you think that I'm sporting some sympathies for a certain school up in the Clemson area of South Carolina, I don't want you to be dismayed or fearful of that. No, I'm a Michigander. My blood bleeds loyalty for my maize and blue and then garnet and black. In Columbia. Oh, isn't God good? God's been good to us, the Bullocks. We just experienced our sixth major move since that January 2nd of 98 when I first started on active duty. And I talked to Pastor ahead of time. As time permits, a little unusual tonight, what I'd like to do is let you know about some of the challenges that's facing the military and the Army in particular, and even to narrow it more than that, what challenges are facing our chaplains facing in the chaplaincy today. I'm convinced that will help you pray and hold me up before God's throne of grace. Boy, do I need that. You need that too. And I can really appreciate, I say, Pastor, Brother, Deacon Jeff's testimony tonight. We spent about 5.5 years together in Irmo, and I counted him as not only a deacon at my church, but one of my elders. So God's been good to us. My heart, my burden tonight is that knowing that you are special to God, you are chosen of God. Peter says you are a royal priesthood before God, knowing that you would conduct yourself worthy of the gospel, that you would live it tonight, that you would be obedient to God. I'm convinced that the hallmark attribute of the Christian is obedience, and that's how we show our love for Christ when Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." By what? By your love one for another. And we need to be loving each other, yes, tonight as we love God, but how do we show that? Well, we show that in an obedient life. And the Apostle Peter is going to pour his heart out to Christian believers here and say, you ought to be encouraged amid the persecution that you're facing, that you can live right. You can live an obedient life before your Heavenly Father, before your Savior, who purchased your pardon at Calvary. You see, we can live like an outsider, an alien, a foreigner in this secular, hostile world. But in doing so, in living in this often hostile world, we can bring great glory to God and see others come to the amazing grace that is in Jesus Christ alone. And I hope that is a great encouragement to you tonight. As a royal priest and advocate before the world, I want to stir you up to live it, to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Do you see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God," here are four things I want you to see tonight, verse 17, "honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Lord God, as I pray, help me, your servant, tonight, proclaim your word only by your grace and for your glory, that these dear people would be challenged to conduct themselves worthy of the gospel as a royal priest that you've called them to. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you encountered yourself in a dilemma lately, maybe in the neighborhood or at work, and you have faced a difficult decision and poured your heart out and your soul out to God to say, God, help me, your servant, to make a wise decision because I'm in a tough situation now. Maybe not this past week, maybe not in the past month, but I know you've been there. You know, it's one thing when that decision, and you know, both solutions or fixes are God-honoring, glorifying. You know, that's one thing. You know, we're encouraged. Oh, I just want to make the best of two very good alternatives or options that I face. But what if it seems like you're pressed into that proverbial corner, and it seems like I'm being boxed in, and I have no good decision to make here. God, what do I do? And yes, we call to mind promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that God is not going to put us in situations without a way of escape because He is faithful and He will provide. But God is, through St. Peter, through the Apostle Peter, is reaching out to a group of people who are in the midst of a struggle here at this time, and they are facing some dilemmas. They're facing some persecution. These are a group of people who were accused of terrorism. Remember that Nero, this is probably around the time of Emperor Nero. Remember that? That name, you know, in history, he accused the Christians of terrorism and burning Rome. You know, at this time, Christians were accused of, this just blows my mind, there's written record of magistrates and communities across the empire accusing the Christians of being atheists. Now figure that one out. And that was because they didn't have idols. Well, the way that you showed yourself religious was by having idols in your home, and the Christians didn't have idols in their homes. They must be a form of atheists here. They were, you know, they showed brotherly love to each other, so they trumped up charges of immorality against the Christians. And it went on. Some were accused, well, we're going to trump up charges of cannibalism because of their misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper and communion. And these were people that were not only losing their jobs, but their livelihoods. They're being put into prison, and their lives are literally at the stake here now, and Peter's writing them to encourage them, remember that you have a home in heaven. Look at verse 11. He says here, dearly beloved, I beseech, I plead, I beg you as what? What are the titles that he describes these people as? Strangers, as pilgrims. I don't think I have to remind you tonight that this world is not your home. Right? You're just passing through. I hope you can say that your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and that this world, and that I have a greater home of glory. I am pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Lord God, give me that grace because I realize this is not it. This is not everything, and that gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. That gave me encouragement I needed in a dilemma I faced back in March of 2001. I found myself on a year tour in Korea. The Army calls these tour hardship tours or non-command sponsored because I was not able to bring my family, but I was being a little smart because when I got there, there was no room in the inn of the bachelor officer quarters, so I had to go out and talk to the Korean community in Hangul, say, Ajima, Ajima, that's the lady landowner often, to what? To find a place to live, and now I had an apartment that I could bring my wife and my nine-month son that's growing up on me here, and I had just gotten there early January, and it's March, and my supervisor, well, I had a couple. My commanding officer, you could say, would have been my squadron XO or executive officer, and then the squadron commander. But for professional supervisory purposes, chaplains have chaplains, and mine was the brigade chaplain. So I was honored. In March, he came to me and said, "Scott, I'm responsible for the Easter sunrise service." Man, I'm getting excited. All right, would you need me for anything? He said, "Scott, I'd like you to preach." All right, you know that music to a preacher's ear, opportunity to share the gospel. He said, "Scott, we're going to have all the chaplains represented here at almost said Camp Arif John. That's in Kuwait. That would have been three other tours of duty. No, this was at Camp Humphreys in Korea. Well, already the wheels are starting to work in my mind because I want to please my God and Savior as I proclaim the gospel first and foremost. And he said, "So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ensure that our Roman Catholic priest get up and give the Old Testament reading and public testimony as we all testify of the gospel. And then after him will be followed by the Latter-day Saint chaplain, a Mormon chaplain. And then we would like you to get up and proclaim the gospel." And I wasn't trying to be smart or anything. And I just said, well, I would just step back and wonder which gospel. If you all want us to proclaim the gospel, because the gospels are different to the different chaplain representatives, as I was speaking, sir, to a lieutenant colonel at the time, that you would like me to do. And he didn't take too well at it. Well, this is a tasking order now that he really couldn't do that. So now I'm in a dilemma. God, I want to do the right thing here, but I'm faced with a situation that I'm wondering if I do it, would it just grant tacit approval to everyone else that would be seated right on the platform with me in doing that? I know I couldn't get up, and I would never in a military context speak down against another faith group. But I can speak positively in great freedom to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it means preaching against what these gentlemen behind me clearly teach, okay. But you know what? God always, always, always makes a way of escape. And as it turns out, God solved that problem. God made a way of escape for me when both those chaplains said, "You know what? Just talking to our own people, we don't want to really play with you in your Easter sunrise service. We would just like to conduct our own service on the side." To which I said, that's fine. I will get up with our evangelical brothers and proclaim the gospel. But that was just one situation I faced, and there were many more to come. I'm pleading for God's mercy. Peter reminds these people, "You're a stranger and a pilgrim, and in knowing that, you need to live like a heaven-bound citizen." Live like a heaven-bound citizen. So he's going to go through from verses 11 through 17 and tell them how you can live like your citizenship is in heaven. And God can honor that. And first thing he says is, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I love the military terminology in here. Abstain, you know, get some discipline, get some courageous discipline, grow some backbone about you as you go before God and say, "God, I admit it. I need you. I need help in this struggle, in this area of my life." Like Paul wrestled in Romans chapter 7. Pastor, I believe Paul was speaking about the sanctification experience for a Christian believer there, that there is still struggle as I'm growing more toward godliness and as I'm growing in the faith of becoming more like my Savior Jesus Christ. I haven't arrived yet. I am not perfect yet. And so my greatest enemy isn't that governor in town or that senior officer above me. Sometimes the greatest enemy is right here in my very heart. And yet grace is always greater. Will I just keep on sinning there at the end of Romans 7? Forbid it! No way! Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so because of that amazing grace, I'm here to tell you, you can abstain from fleshly lusts. John describes the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And be careful, because they are constantly nitpicking, warring against your soul, more than just nitpicking. Warring means constant, not a great massive battle, front on front, frontal assault. No, I would kind of describe this, I like what one Bible teacher said, more like guerrilla warfare. I've been to war. I've seen what Army doctrine specialists call asymmetrical warfare. That means, you know, you don't have two clearly defined fronts like World War II in Korea, but the battlefield is scattered all over as you leave forward operating bases and camps and military soldiers in one uniform, you know, meet the public and are trying to win over an insurgency. That is. And then you have the sniper and the guerrillas hiding and not in the same and not in a clearly defined uniform. That's what's going on here. Hard to see sometimes, but that's what the flesh will do to you, and you can abstain. So he says, abstain, hold yourself back from these sinful desires, and you have a Holy Spirit choice to overcome temptation. Believer, you have a changed nature. You realize that? What God accomplished in your salvation by regenerating you. I love all that God accomplished in salvation. I appeal to Titus chapter 3. Would you look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5? What an encouragement tonight. What God accomplished in our salvation so we can abstain from temptation. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of, here it is, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Dear friend, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Corinthians says that you have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. That's your energy tonight to abstain, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. So why? Why should we live right as a foreigner on planet Earth? Well, it's not simply because of our own spiritual well-being, but it's to be an effective testimony, right? Before unbelievers. This is what's taught in verse 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and he's not using this in an ethnic or racial sense. He's simply using Gentiles as a term for what? For unbelievers. Why should your conversation, what is conversation? Well, that's your lifestyle, your conduct. That, whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, remember all the things that were being trumped up against the Christians, they will, they're going to be people, and they just won't like you, right? They're going to speak against you as evildoers. They may be your good works, but it's your good works which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. So God wins. Friends, God's going to win by your right conduct, by your having a right attitude. When they are angry and frustrated and want to see you slip and want to see you act and talk and behave just like them, and by God's grace and for His glory, with the Holy Spirit residing into you, you're not. And God will prevail in and through you. And through that, though there will be few who will be the naysayers against you, God's going to use you to win some over. And you know it. You've seen it. Maybe even in your family. God has drawn to faith in Jesus Christ because of your steadfast testimony. Amen. God bless you. That they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation? What's that? What is the day of visitation? Not like we're going out on visitation out now. You know, that could mean, in the Old Testament, the day of visitation referred to the end times. Well, that could either mean the day of glory when you received your reward, or most likely the day of wrathful judgment. And some Bible teachers think that. Maybe. I like this idea. It's the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ, or those here that because of your good testimony, because of your conduct as a citizen of heaven, said, I need that. Can you help me express faith to Jesus? Can you help me pray? Amen. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comes, I believe, and awakens the heart so that we can believe. I take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and the very faith there, even the very faith is a gift of the grace of God. So the Holy Spirit wakes me up from the dead state I am in verse 1, and I say, God, thank you in gratefulness. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's only by your grace I come to you. What a wonderful day of visitation that is. Now, I agree with many Bible teachers who break up the text coming into verse 13 as kind of a different section, but I'm wrapping it together because I need this in the situation I'm in as a chaplain. Verse 13 would give me my second point of, as a citizen of heaven, and conducting myself worthy of the gospel, I need to fulfill my duty. Or for you, I would say tonight, fulfill your duty like a heaven-bound citizen. In verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You are responsible to obey the law. That's what he's saying here. Again, that word submit, here's the military coming out in me, a little more militaristic, okay? Rank yourself in the right order of the chain of command. Came from the 93rd Signal Brigade at sleepy Fort Eustis, Virginia. Every morning at, I shouldn't complain too much because there it was 0630, 0630. What do you think we heard? Reveille. What does reveille start? Well, that's when you salute the flag to the boom, boom of the cannon. Flag's going up. And then you hear the first sergeant say, fall in. And you're falling in to do PT. That's right. You're pushing up Fort Eustis and doing sit-ups, and you're going on a 3+ mile run unless the company commander wants to get in there, and he's a triathlete, so he thinks he's going to take everyone on a 6-mile run that morning. Submit yourself means you just naturally fall in. Under God, say, God, here am I. So who is this for? This is for every man. To governors, in verse 14, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Why should I obey the law? Is it just because I fear punishment? No, it's because everyone fears punishment because of the right place that God has established. Government and the law, Romans chapter 13 teaches us this as well. We don't do this just because, hey, I'm afraid of punishment, but because this, I'm going back to verse 13, this is for the Lord's sake. I'm doing this to honor God. And what is the end result? Here it is in verse 14. The end result is to punish wrong and commend the right. By your action, the government should say, you know, Christian people, they have a godly attitude, a godly lifestyle, so their life is not condemnable, it is commendable. I like that. And in verse 15, this is God's will for you, Pastor, if only. If only everyone that came into my office for counseling would come in just pleading something like this, Chaplain, I want to know God's will for my life. Would you help me through the Word of God and in prayer? That would be music to my ears, and I know many other chaplains' ears. It often is not that case. It's often any number of issues or trials individuals may find the need to come into the chaplain's office. But I tell people, you can know God's will. God does reveal His will through Scripture. And here it is, right is, for so is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is for you? You would be, show yourself a good citizen of heaven by being a good citizen of this here earth and our country and the state of Georgia. And this is God's will for your Holy Spirit fruit, and it will silence the pagan critics. Their best accusations, their best arguments against you. So I'm convinced your best defense against a slanderous criticism is good behavior, good conduct. My last scriptural point tonight would be verse 17. Live the fourfold summary of heaven-bound saint living. See how I paused as I read this? What is it like? Give me some more description, Peter, on what I need to be doing. Help me fill in more of the blanks on what this good conduct looks like. Okay, I know I need to be obeying the law. Got it. But not everyone is an authority figure to me. What about the relationships I have with other peers and others around me? Verse 17, honor all men. Now, he's going to say honor the king at the end, right? But, or the emperor. Other nations say emperor instead of king. Okay, the highest reigning monarch, official, president. But not just the president or the emperor gets the honor. He says, everybody, what is this? This is respect. This is one of the army values that we have. In the acronym that we kind of use, the word leadership, not every letter is used. LDRSHIP, I know a couple of you can just rattle them off right here. Can you do that? The seven army values, here they are. Loyalty, duty, here it is, respect. Selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage, what we hold dear and what we train all our soldiers at the lowest level, what they need to be fulfilling in their life as a soldier in the United States Army. And one of them is respect, and that's what he's saying here. Are you respectful of other people, even those junior to you? It's easy to be respectful of those senior to you. This is giving high esteem. It's giving honor. It's valuable esteem to others. To who? It's everyone. And I remind myself and others that we're all created in the image of God, so respect others. He says to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a sincere tenderness. It's one of the things, Pastor, that drew us here to Westside Baptist Church, along with other churches, as we prayed that God, as you move us along, would you give us a good local church where the people show a love one for another? As you do that, you are fulfilling God's word. You're being obedient to Scripture, which is what I pleaded from you from the very beginning. And number three, fear God. Doesn't this nest? Here's a good Army term, nest, segue, fit. Exactly with what our annual theme is this year. I take fearing God here as a reverential awe that produces this in me. I am constantly aware of God near me. I have the constant awareness of God. And I don't know if I'd go so far to make it trite with, you know, when I first came in the Army, a lot of soldiers were wearing bracelets. And you know what the bracelets had stamped in them? Well, it could have been a few things. Some had stamped in them a loved one that might have passed on, what was killed in Vietnam or elsewhere. But the rubber ones had, you know this, WWJD. And one soldier told me, well, I need that reminder because God is, as a believer, God is with me in everything I do and say. And I love that. Soldiers bring a good challenge to me in quoting 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Chaplain, that's all I mean by wearing this. I'm not meaning this to show my religiosity. But when I fear God, I live as if God is constantly around. So I'm going to reverentially have awe for God, and I'm going to fear my sin. I'm going to have a dread for what I'm capable of, and I'm going to say, God, as I have a reverential trust in you, and I live as if you are constantly near me, I can honor all, and I can honor the King. Boy, do I need that as I share with you some prayer requests here in a transition here at the end. Would you pray for me in some, number one, some of the theological challenges I have? As a chaplain, I'll just throw some questions out. I may answer some, and I don't expect, maybe it will get you to get the wheels turning in your brain. How would you answer some of these questions? Should a military chaplain be called a pastor with a capital P, or be more pastoral, lower P sense? I would say that I'm definitely pastoral in my ministry. I bring the gospel in the counseling. I proclaim the gospel in the preaching from the pulpit, from the Protestant chapel service, but I admit I am not a pastor in the office of the local church sense as taught in the New Testament. Other questions would be like this: does the chaplain have to be ordained? And the answer is, well, yes, but to what office? And most independent Baptists would answer that. Chaplains are ordained to the office of, have you heard this before? Evangelist, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God gave some evangelists. That's why I would see myself not in the office of pastor, but as a missionary evangelist to the military. I've heard this question, are chaplains called to fulfill the Great Commission in the military apart from the local church or through the local church? Ah, that's important. I would say absolutely through the local church. The chaplain should find and place some accountability and authority under the local church as they operate also within a very difficult government context sometimes. And the way chaplains can do that is through their mission board. Did you know chaplains have mission board representatives? And the government calls them endorsers. Would you pray for mine? I have two very near and dear to me in Greenville, South Carolina. One is the AGC, the Associated Gospel Churches. The other is the FBF, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. That's my current endorser right now. They represent me as a body of local churches to be a chaplain in the military. Who holds the authority to commission chaplains? Well, local churches do. Well, should a chaplain be conducting ordinances in the chapel? That's a tough one for me. Wasn't it an encouragement? We saw the ordinance of baptism faithfully done through a local church tonight. Well, a lot of chaplains struggle. Should I be doing this in a very transient chapel? I believe that baptism is the initiatory rite or ordinance of the local church, just as I would say the Lord's table or communion is the continuing ordinance or the continuing rite of the local church. Yes, it was given to the authority was given to the apostles for the church to faithfully administer and carry out as it expanded the kingdom of God here on earth. So if I have soldiers coming to me and saying, chaplain, I need to be baptized, I try to get them to a good local church where they can join in membership and be held accountable there. If I've been deployed, I have baptized some soldiers, and I say, you need to find a good local church, they may want to dunk you again. I warn them. I pray that God would help me understand and know the culture, a culture that I know is not neutral toward the things of God, but is corrupt and is falling away from God and godliness. Pray with me as I execute my mission as a chaplain. Our motto is Prodeo et Patria. I got to throw some Latin at you tonight to see how good you are in your Latin from high school, right? Yeah, right. That means for God and country. That's what we're about. We're about for God and country. Here would be our second motto, that we as chaplains are here to bring soldiers to God and God to soldiers. Chaplains are to be the eyes and the ears of the morale, the emotional health of the unit for the commander, the facilitator of religious support for the commander. Our threefold mission is that we would nurture the living in a wartime, we would care for the wounded, and we would honor the dead by God's grace and for His glory and for our country. Chaplains hold worship services at chapel. We conduct everyday counseling. We hold prayer breakfasts and luncheons. We have weekly Bible studies, and Pastor Mine was called Rap with the Chap. It was a nice ring. The people liked it. Rap with the Chap. All right, you're going to, no, I'm not going to rap for you. I'm going to give you God's word, though, and some good pizza on the side. The word's more important. We conduct weekend retreats. The Navy calls it Credo. The Army calls it Strong Bonds. What is it? It's typically a 48-hour, two-night retreat. I used to take them to the Williamsburg Great Wolf Lodge. You ever been to a Great Wolf Lodge? There's one up in Charlotte, and the water park's great for the kids. And I say, but you're going to get 11 hours of training with me on marriage enrichment and how you can have a better relationship with God in your marriage. And this is a challenge for chaplains with commanders who are under a Secretary of Army order with the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell and the Defense of Marriage Act. Right here at Fort Gordon, where I'm the Deputy Installation Chaplain, we have the 513th Military Intelligence Brigade with an evangelical chaplain wanting to conduct a Strong Bonds Marriage Enrichment Retreat. His endorser says you will only conduct it for heterosexual married couples. Two homosexual couples came to him and said, we're coming. It's federally funded. The Secretary of the Army said so. You can't stop us. Now that's a dilemma. What do you do? He came to me and said, Chaplain, what do I do? Boy, do I need grace and wisdom. Well, you be true to God. That's what you do. You be true to your conscience and what God's laid on your heart here to do and your endorser and your church. And I would leave you with you this amid these challenges that I've ran out of time and I could go on and on. I would leave you with this, that we still have secured freedom to proclaim the gospel and freedom to hold to the teachings of our church representative that sent us out into the military. So that chaplain is not required to mandatorily conduct a marriage enrichment retreat for homosexual married couples that would come in on the federal government's penny. He would then have to provide and go out and get someone else. So far, we only have one chaplain that's willing to do this. Out of 25 chaplains at Fort Gordon, only one has said, I will do it. And that one chaplain will do it. This is where God is providing a way of escape, and that chaplain says, you know what, I'm not going to do this one, but the next time I do conduct a marriage enrichment retreat, it'll be for those who I believe are in God-honoring marriages, legitimately recognized by God. Finally, Matthew 10:16, Jesus said that, I'm sending you disciples out into this world, and there's wolves, but I want you to be what? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, right? Would you pray with me that I would be like that? You know, serpents get the bad rap a lot, but you know, there's a little bit of cunning in that serpent, right? Wisdom, intelligence. I want you to be smart. I want you to be intelligent. That good, honorable kind of cunning. But in doing so, you be gracious. You win people over by the grace of God. And let God do the work. And with that, I say amen. Lord God, as we close in prayer, I thank you for your word in 1 Peter. I thank you that you are a faithful God who makes a way of escape for those who are striving to be faithful to you. God, so help us tonight to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel as heaven-bound saints. This world is not our home. And you've given us the way forward on what righteous living should look like. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.